have your Bibles, turn to the 17th chapter, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Last week in the announcements, I mentioned the scriptural command to keep the Sabbath. In view of the fact that we have prayed, and our brother Rigdon has taken a stand and made it known that he was a Free Presbyterian, it's imperative that each of us maintain a strong testimony in this regard. I have in the past, from this pulpit, discussed with you the scriptural teaching concerning the Sabbath. I've showed you from the Word of God how that the Sabbath principle is applicable to every Christian. It was not part of the ceremony of the Old Testament, but rather it was part of God's moral law, which He expects all of His people to be characterized by. And the Lord has impressed upon me this week the need for discussing this theme once again. I'm going to assume that you remember the gist of our last discussion, that the Sabbath is indeed applicable. I'm not going to try to prove this morning that the Sabbath is necessary for Christians. I'm going to assume that to be a fact as far as your thinking is concerned. But we want to look this morning at a reason why it is necessary for God's people to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy and distinct from all other days. Not only does the Scripture promise great personal blessing for keeping the Sabbath, but it also indicates that there is a relationship between the Sabbath day, keeping that Sabbath day holy, and a nation's welfare and a nation's prosperity. And with that basic theme in mind, I want to begin reading this morning in the 19th verse of the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. Thus said the Lord unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. The sovereignty of God is a clear, indisputable doctrine of Scripture. God governs and God directs everything that happens, everything that has happened, and everything that is yet to happen. Nonetheless, God reveals Himself and His requirements to man in certain conditions, which, if met, are going to result in blessing, and which, if ignored, are going to bring a curse upon the people. And notwithstanding the sovereignty of God, there is a scriptural sense in which people hold their destinies in their own hands. One of the ways that God has conditioned for national blessing is the keeping of the Sabbath day, the making of His Sabbath holy and distinct from other days. Now, if you're thinking that the passage that we read is applicable only to Judah, to Israel, and has no application to us, the church, or to this nation, let me say from the very inception of my message this morning that you're thinking wrong. For everything in Scripture has application to the people of God. There is nothing in the Old Testament, there is nothing in the New Testament that is not meant for me. And if I start dissecting the Word of God, saying this is for Israel only, this is for that group, this is for somebody else, but not for me, then I've lost a great deal of the instruction and the blessing of the Word of God. For the Scripture makes it perfectly clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, among other things, for doctrine. And we have here spelled out for us explicitly the importance of keeping the Sabbath day, and it is directly applicable to every one of us who are sitting in this congregation. It's directly applicable to every person of God, every child of God. It's directly applicable to any nation who expects to receive the blessing of God. And I dare say that one of the reasons for the circumstances in which we find ourselves today nationally, one of the reasons, there are others, but one of the reasons that we're experiencing this national mess that we're in can be attributed to the widespread profaning of the Sabbath day. Sadly, even by God's people. And I trust that as we consider this passage this morning, that God would give us a heart and a mind to see the responsibility that we have, not just personally, but corporately, to be obedient to this fourth commandment of God's holy law. I want us to notice, first of all, this morning, as we consider the text, the commandment that's given in verses 19 to 22. First of all, the commandment is given to the prophet. The source of this command, which is given to the prophet, is the Lord. Thus said the Lord unto me. And notice the name for the Lord here is that covenant name. It's that name Jehovah. It's that name which speaks of that covenant relationship that exists between God and His people. It's the name which speaks of that special relationship. It's the name that speaks of that special revelation of Himself that God gives His people. It's a name which frequently in the Old Testament is associated with God's special acts of grace, His special acts of deliverance and salvation for His people. It's a name, therefore, that speaks to us every time we see it of the grace of God. This commandment that the Lord, Jehovah, is giving is not that which, therefore, is designed to be a burden. It's not that which is designed to be a hard yoke upon His people. But it's that which is designed to cultivate the fellowship that exists in that relationship between God and His people. And it's very significant that as this commandment is given, I believe, that it's the Lord Jehovah that gives this commandment. The source is divine. This is not man's idea. It's not man's initiative. But it's the word of the Lord that demands the obedience to this commandment. The source of the commandment to the prophet was the Lord. The prophet was commanded to go and stand in the gate of the children of the people. Now, the exact identification of this particular gate is uncertain, but it really doesn't matter because the last part of that verse instructs the prophet to go to all the gates of Jerusalem and proclaim this message of keeping the Sabbath day holy. The command was given to all the gates. It was expected to be obeyed in all the gates of the city. Now, if you're aware of the significance of the gate of the city in the Scripture, you see immediately the significance and the importance of this location. For as we study the Scriptures, it becomes evident that the gate of the city was the place of legal transactions. It was the place where judgments were conducted, where trials were conducted. It was also the place of commercial trade. Buying and selling took place at the gate of the city. It was the place of social interchange, the place of frivolity, of carrying on. We read in the book of Zechariah that in the time when God is going to bring peace to Jerusalem, that its gates are going to be characterized by the laughter of children. It's going to be characterized by the social interchange of the old people as they have peace there in the gate of the city. The place of legal transactions, the place of commercial trade, it's the place of social interchange and frivolity. The gate of the city was the place where the legitimate routines of life were conducted. And therefore, it was the natural place for the Lord to send the prophet Jeremiah to give this commandment in behalf of the Sabbath. For as we study the principle of the Sabbath in the Scripture, it's clear that that which is to cease on the Sabbath day are the legitimate routines of everyday life. It's those things that must stop. The things that require our attention during the rest of the week, our business, our labor, our recreation, those things that we do for 6 days, the normal routines, the normal activities, are to stop, are to cease on the Sabbath day. And it's natural, therefore, for the Lord to send Jeremiah to that place of the city that was characterized by the normal activity, by the normal business transactions that characterized the rest of the week. Actions which in themselves are perfectly legitimate. are perfectly necessary and lawful for 6 days. But on the Sabbath day, they must cease. And the very word Sabbath indeed means cessation. It's the day which stops. It's the day which places limits around itself. It establishes boundaries which cannot be violated. Sabbath is the day of cessation. The reference to the gates suggests that all the normal activities of life are to stop on this day. And notice to whom the prophet was to give this word. He was to give the word to the kings of Judah that come in. In verse 20, the reference to the kings again, and then all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The kings, the nobles, the common people, everybody was to receive this message. No one is exempt from the requirement that God places upon this day. Just as the other 9 commandments are universal in God's expectation, it's not right for anybody to kill. It's not right for anybody to steal. It's not right for anybody to commit adultery and so forth. It's not right for anybody to break the Sabbath day and to profane this day that God in His sovereignty and God in His wisdom has ordained and commanded to be set aside. And certainly the people of God, those who profess to have that relationship with God, must set the example. Why should the world care? Why should the unregenerate man care about making Sunday different from other days? When he looks about him and sees that the majority of Christians are not making any distinction on this day. Life goes on as normal. They come to church for an hour in the morning. They come to church perhaps for an hour in the evening. But the rest of the day in between is just like any other day. Sadly, I say, for Christians, those who profess to have that relationship with God. How sad it is. What a terrible commentary it is on Christian people to be in blatant disobedience to the commandment of God. Oh, there's no Christian who would dare be guilty of murder, who would dare be guilty of adultery, who would dare be guilty of theft or committing idolatry. What about the Sabbath? Just as much a part as God's moral law. But yet we profane the day. We make no distinction. How can we expect others to follow if we ourselves make no distinction? The commandment was given to all the people, for God expects all to be submissive to this aspect of His law. That's the commandment that the Lord gave the prophet. Now the prophet receives his commandment, he becomes obedient, and he gives then the commandment to the people. In verse 21, thus saith the Lord, this is the message now that He proclaims at the gates. This is the message that He proclaims to the people. Take heed to yourselves. Pay attention. Examine yourselves. Be sure you understand what I'm saying. Be sure you understand the importance of this message. Give diligent heed to yourself, the prophet says, in regard to this aspect of my message. And this is certainly the exhortation that I must give this morning, that each one of us examine ourselves, that we take heed to ourselves, to make sure we understand the implication of these statements that the prophet is going to give to us in these following verses. We must take heed. Examine ourselves to make sure that we stand in obedience to this aspect of God's law. The first requirement that he sets forth is the necessity to refrain from business and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. There's the place of commerce. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. There was to be a refraining from business. The bearing of burdens refers directly to the market trade, to the business activities of the people. There was to be absolutely no buying and no selling on the Sabbath day. There was to be, according to the prophet Jeremiah, no commercial transactions. Now, is the application of this too hard for us to see? I suggested last week in the announcements that if we will submit ourselves to the principle of the Sabbath, that God will, in time, as we become submissive to the principle, reveal to us things that we should or should not do on the Sabbath day. I don't believe that we can make a list, that I can give you my list of do's or don'ts for the Sabbath day and say, here, this is what you must do if you're going to be obedient. My list may not be for you, your list may not be for me. But I suggested the principle established in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, that we refrain from doing our own pleasure, from doing our own way, from doing our own inclinations, our own desires. If we examine ourselves in light of those statements that the prophet Isaiah sets forth, and then allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and to instruct us, He will do just that. And I dare say that there are things in my own personal life that the Lord has convicted me of in regard to the Sabbath day that would not have been the case a year ago. And I trust that as the Lord continues to work in my life, that there may be things added to my list of do's and don'ts next year that are not there at this time. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. This is the way He works in sanctification. One of the things within the year, and I give personal testimony, that the Lord has convicted me of, and this passage has been one which has so done, is the matter, certainly, of conducting commercial transactions on the Sabbath day. Eating out on Sunday. Very easy to reason there that this is helping my wife out. She didn't have to cook. Labor-saving device. No business, it says. No legal transactions, no commercial transactions. And as I look at the passage, I ask myself, how else can that be interpreted? If they gave me my meal free, it'd be a different story, maybe. But they don't. Personal application. But it makes it clear that there is to be no commercial transactions. The blue laws that our brother has been taking a stand for are absolutely right. They should be stronger than what they are, but thank God for what we have. May God preserve those, and may, by the example of God's people, cause them to spread throughout our land. And if God's people are the example that they should be, then the promise of God is that He will indeed bless. So the first prohibition that the prophet establishes here is the refraining of business. But he becomes then more general. Neither do ye any work. Jeremiah goes from a specific prohibition, that is, conducting business, to a more general requirement of doing absolutely no work on the Sabbath day. You recall the Decalogue requirement as the Lord initiated the Sabbath principle. Oh, for instance, in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 13 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, these things are not to be done. And there's a distinction there between the labor and the work. The labor has reference to the execution of a definite task within a field of labor. It refers to your vocation, your employment. That's to be avoided on the Sabbath day. The work is a general, comprehensive term applied to any task which is to be stopped on the Sabbath day. Both are prohibited. The occupational labor, and whatever else. Sunday is not the day to catch up on household chores. Sunday is not the day to cut your grass. If you know what I'm doing this summer, there's absolutely no temptation whatsoever to cut grass on the Lord's Day. But all kinds of work are prohibited on this day. Now, certainly the Scripture makes provision for works of mercy, works of necessity on the Sabbath day. The Lord Himself illustrated this principle in the New Testament as He healed on the Sabbath and so forth. There are works of necessity, works of mercy that are perfectly legitimate on the Sabbath. The Scripture makes that clear. I commend to your reading the Westminster Confession of Faith's discussion of the Sabbath day. The discussion of the Sabbath in both the larger and shorter catechisms, as it outlines and details in theory and principle this very idea that I'm speaking of now. But generally, the activity of the Sabbath day is to be different from all the other days of the week. Business prohibited. Work in general prohibited, with the exception of those works of mercy and works of necessity that the Scripture allows. And now we have a positive command. Hallow ye the Sabbath day. Separate the Sabbath day. Make holy the Sabbath day. Sanctify it, separate it. There is to be a withdrawal of this day from all the other days of the week. It's a day which is to be distinct from other days. It's a day which is to be set aside for religious activity, for religious worship, for religious reflection, for the study of the Scriptures, for prayer, for meditation. the book of Deuteronomy as it lists the reason for keeping the Sabbath was that the people might remember that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were to keep the Sabbath, they were to stop their labors, they were to refrain from work, and they were to reflect upon their past deliverance, their salvation experience, if you will. And that's the very reason that we must observe the Sabbath. That's the very reason that we refrain from those things that we do the rest of the week, that we might give ourselves to religious activity, to religious service, to meditation, to reflection upon what God has done for us in establishing the wonderful relationship that He has with us, in giving us that deliverance from sin that He has provided for us. And the fact that everything else stops on that day gives us time for the proper frame of mind, the proper attitude of heart to do that very thing. The Lord has wisdom in this command. This is not simply that which, again I say, is designed to be a yoke upon the people of God. But the Lord is interested, is vitally concerned with that relationship that exists between Himself and His people. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us, He commands us to praise Him, to think about our relationship. We come to church to do that, corporately, collectively. But how can we effectively worship God? How can our minds be centered completely, totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ if we're thinking about this, that, and the other thing? Things which in themselves are perfectly legitimate, but things which take away our devotion, which compete with our attention for the sake. So the Lord tells us those things stop. You don't do those things. You give yourself the time. You give yourself the opportunity, the proper frame of mind and heart, by stopping everything else, to worship Me in spirit and in truth. That's the commandment. Keep the day holy. In verses 24 to 27, we find the condition. If the people are obedient to this commandment, there is promised blessing. Now, I've mentioned Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 as a good standard for testing, examining our lives. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on My holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It's a good test. That takes care of a lot of things. But notice the promise that's associated with that. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There is personal blessing appended to keeping the Sabbath day. And Isaiah concentrates on that personal aspect of the blessing. But the text before us in Jeremiah stresses the corporate blessings, specifically given to Israel, but principally applicable to any people who observe the Sabbath. And there is a responsibility of the people of God to be the salt of the earth. And among other things, one of the characteristics of the salt of the earth is its ability to preserve. The church of God, the people of Christ, must be a preserving element in the world. And we have here in this text one of the ways in which the people of God who are obedient to this aspect of God's law can be salt, can be a preserving element. For there is a national blessing which is associated with the people keeping the Sabbath day. And one of the things that we can do as a people of God to once again experience and regain the pleasure of God upon our land is the keeping of the Sabbath. If we can be the example that we ought to be, the blessing will spread as others will join in this obedience. Verse 25 mentions the ethical ideals of the covenant which are observed. And when they are observed, that dynasty of David was going to be maintained. The prosperity of the people was going to acquire a certain permanence. The city was going to be continually inhabited. You have reference there to the sitting and the riding of the kings and the princes through the gate. And this was a sign of the undiminished splendor of that nation. God's blessing was going to be upon the nation of Israel if they were obedient to the Sabbath. I'm not a historian, but in the early days of this nation, there was emphasis upon the keeping of the Sabbath, the preaching of the Puritans, concentrated on the preaching of the Sabbath day. And many of the early revivals and conversion of the lost that was seen in early days of this nation was the result of straightforward preaching of the Sabbath day. And not just the preaching of the Sabbath, but by the testimony and by the example of God's people. As the unconverted would witness the unmistakable testimony of the people of God as they were keeping the Sabbath day, they were brought under such conviction of sin that they were brought to Christ. And the Holy Spirit can do the same thing today. If the remnant of God's people will see the importance, the obligation that we have to keep the Sabbath, the influence that that can have upon the lost, the influence that that can have upon our nation, I dare say is beyond our imagination. May God grant to us those kind of days again. The reception of blessing. And notice in verse 26, the revival of true worship. As you have reference there to the joy and the privilege of public worship, the various sacrifices that are being brought, the blood, the peace offerings, speak of the entirety of worship. The worship of the people was going to be what it should be because they were obedient to the Sabbath day. And I dare say our worship will be and can be what it should be only if the Sabbath is observed. There is across our land a dearth of worship in fundamental, Bible-believing, God-fearing, separatist, everything else that's virtuous churches. There is a dearth of what it means to worship God. And one of the reasons, and I dare say perhaps the biggest reason, why we no longer know how to worship God is because we profane the Sabbath day. You can't worship God for an hour and then live like the world and come back and worship God for another hour. It doesn't work. It can't work. God's blessing cannot and will not be upon it. But if the Sabbath is observed, if we submit our hearts to God in this matter, there is going to be a revival of true worship, effective worship, worship that results in the blessing of God. And may God grant to us here obedience. We're small in number. But if each of us maintain a testimony in this regard, and if we're faithful in this regard, who knows what influence we may have. But we need to be faithful from a personal standpoint and realize that we have a responsibility to our nation. It's the patriotic thing to do to keep the Sabbath day holy. We're all patriots. A real patriot. One who loves his nation. One who wants to experience the blessing of God upon his nation. He's going to keep the Sabbath holy. For if we do not, notice verse 27. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, then destruction is going to come. When the profaning of the Sabbath becomes commonplace, in defiance of the commandment of God, destruction, judgment, is inevitable. The prophet could offer absolutely no hope to the nation who failed in keeping the Sabbath. Can the message of judgment be any different for us? America has many sins. It has many faults. But can it be that the commonplace profaning of the Sabbath in our land is contributing to the obvious displeasure of God that we are experiencing in our nation? Catastrophe, cataclysmic events, international problems. I wonder, can it be, if one of the sins of our land that's causing God's displeasure and God's disfavor upon us is the fact that the Sabbath day has not been kept holy? The Scripture is true. It is. And judgment is going to be inevitable unless there will be a revival in this regard. Can we see the importance of this, friends? Can we exercise our influence, however small we may think it is, among our Christian associates in this regard? Who knows what can be accomplished? And then finally this morning, we look at verse 23, where we have the commentary on the situation. Israel did not obey. They did not listen. They became rebellious. They failed. They refused to receive instruction. And if you study the book of Proverbs, you find that those who refuse to receive instruction are characterized as being fools. And I dare say that you place yourself in that category this morning. as being a fool. If you reject the instruction that the Word of God has in this matter. The people of Israel did, and judgment came. Captivity came. Destruction came. Jeremiah is that prophet that ministered to the people of Israel at the very time of the destruction of the city. In the book of Lamentation, he bewailed the devastation, the bloodshed that this city experienced. And here he tells us that one of the reasons for it is the fact that they had become disobedient in regard to the Sabbath. In closing, I call your attention to a parallel to this in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we have now a situation that exists after that judgment. A situation that exists after that captivity that Jeremiah was preaching against. And in verse 18 of chapter 13, Nehemiah attributes that catastrophe that they had just experienced as being a profaning of the Sabbath. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Learn your lesson, people, Nehemiah said. God brought judgment to this land because your fathers were disobedient in keeping the Sabbath. And now here, what are you doing? Verse 16. They were bringing fish, all manner of ware they sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Israel and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Your fathers did it, judgment came. You're doing. Don't you learn your lesson? They apparently did not. But Nehemiah took this thing very seriously. In verse 17, he contended with them. In verse 19, he legislated against the day, or against the profaning of the day. He commanded the gates should be shut. In verse 21, he testified against them. That is the merchants of verse 20. And he gives them a warning. Why lodge ye about the wall, verse 21? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. He was going to get physical over this thing. He's going to snatch out their hair. Now this has to be our attitude about those who break the Sabbath. Not that we're going to lay hands on them. That's not within our prerogative. We don't want to develop a holier-than-thou attitude. I keep the Sabbath. Not the attitude we want. But by maintaining a testimony unmistakable before God and before men, others will recognize and see that there is something to this. That there is a responsibility that we have as God's people to be obedient to the Sabbath day. Would God that all His people would recognize the importance of this truth. Certainly those of us here who've been exposed to this truth must act upon it. Personal blessing is assured if we do. And if we do and our influence spreads, I trust God that it will. There may be that revival. We spoke last week of the removal of obstacles. We may be thinking to ourselves, no, we're just a small group. How can what we do have any influence upon anybody? What did our text say last week? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The great mountain that stood before Zerubbabel was going to become a plain. God can remove the obstacles. Our influence, if we're faithful, by God's grace, can spread. But certainly from a personal standpoint, I encourage you, I exhort you, to be obedient to this commandment. And don't tell me it's not for Christians. If it's not for Christians, then we'll set up idols here and worship other gods. Because that's not for Christians either. I tell you, it's for Christians. And Sunday's the day. And by God's grace, we'll learn. And trust God for the blessing that He promises for obedience to the fourth command. Dear Lord, help the Word of God to be strong. I trust, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would convict us, would show us the things that we need to observe in our own lives. And I pray, God, that we, as a people individually and as a church collectively, will maintain such an unmistakable testimony in this regard that others will be shamed and convicted into obedience. And may we experience the blessing of God as you promised to give us, for Christ's sake. Amen.